Krishna.
Here's a new magazine, is there, the Spirit Book. In German language, it's a house-eigene production with amazing pictures of Radha and Krishna and a lot of Krishna Leela, tests, quizzes, everything. It's out there. You can add it to your Krishna conscious literature if you wish. Hare Krishna. I'm personally very grateful that you can come. I'm in the midst of two big tours. One has finished and one starts. The one which finished took me to America. I was really afraid of crossing the border because I had been rejected. And I thought, well, the new government, it looks unlikely that they want to welcome a person like me. And then when I came to the border control, the person was extremely nervous, you know, when they found my informations, but they were so kind. There was an information. Treat him with utmost kindness, and very, very, very welcome. They almost excused themselves for the past, you know, suspicions. And it was a nice time in America. I gave a Tree of Life seminar, which found a lot of recognition, and then went to the Sadhu Sangha, this Kirtan event. I think you have all heard about it. It's very, very good. They say when you are beyond, when you hit 50, that means when you become older than 50 years, there are a few things you should avoid. And one which is listed almost in the beginning is stage diving. Well, I did it anyways. The devotees were just so fired up, you know, I guess, that we became a little crazy. It was very nice program, but the problem was then when it was finished, I had to immediately go to Russia. And when I landed in the airport, I was informed that the same evening my retreat started with, I don't know, 600 to 700 devotees. And a retreat for me, to guide this means I have from 3 to 4 2 hours slots to give. And then afterwards we had a program with some, it's called Vaishnava Academy, very interesting program where they have a schooling going on, training. You have to pay for it, and they teach you the whole Vaishnav philosophy, and they want to take the Vedic way or life school as something they lead their students to, so that when they have gone through the training they will end up in the Vedic way and follow this other more experience oriented life school which we are developing here in Neuruppin. Yeah, and then we came back here and to tell you quite honestly, this is the first day where I feel my old physical strength slowly returns. It knocks at the door like a friend whom you have neglected for a long time, and hesitatingly but surely announces its return, and I'm very happy. On Sunday, the next tour starts, not so far away, I mean, the places are not so far away. I go to Radhadesh, where we have this Kirtan course, international Kirtan course. We have done this now since, I think, 4 years or so. And after Radhadesh, I go into the Serbian forest at a place called Fruška Gora, and do the yearly retreat there. Then I'm returning, and then the summer is full with many things. We have a gold marriage of a professor here, and many things are happening in this area. Tomorrow I have been very lucky. We celebrate Gundicha, Marjana, the cleaning of the temple, which is also in symbolic language the temple of the heart in order to receive Krishna. We have that in our Berlin Jagannath Mandir. Krishna, Krishna. So, today I have a very nice subject matter, really nice subject matter. I was preparing, and while I was preparing this, I had thought I would like to have given this program much earlier. It's about, the question, how was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement established? What are the driving forces who helped that this really ecstatic movement of just singing and chanting could go on and be maintained for a few decades now, and who were the main players in this, the ones who did it? It's quite educative. Good. I'm also happy to have you all as an audience. Before that, we had the children lectures, and because it's hot, I think, some of the children are becoming teenagers. Woohoo, they were wild. Not like you, who are not at all wild, but very kind. And I can only admire the parents. What work to bring up one good child in Krishna consciousness. Ooh. Then they come to the children lectures and behave like dancing wild monkeys, you know. The first time. They will be alright. They were alright before, and afterwards they will be alright also. Good. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunya Bihari
Bhallava Giri Varada. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare
Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare
Hare, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare,
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama,
Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama,
Gaura Pai.
Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda Chanda Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Sri Krishna Chaitana Prabhu Nitananda Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Welcome all of you to this Gaura Lila evening, which I'm celebrating as something which is very important for my own spiritual life. I'm really looking forward to the whole month for these times when I could talk about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this frame, which the Gaura Lila evening offers a frame where we just sincerely want to go deeper in our appreciation of Gauranga. This is how it was started. The intention was to go deeper in our appreciation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's interesting, just yesterday I listened to a lecture where Srila Prabhupada spoke about the difficulty which is there if someone wants to develop something like ecstatic pure love of Godhead. And he was talking about Queen Kunti, who had many personal meetings with Krishna while Krishna was on the planet, but still in the Bhagavatam we find her complaining that her love for Krishna has not yet totally arisen. She says to Krishna, "O Lord of the Madhus, please somehow arrange that my love, which is now diverted to so many other objects, is concentrated and comes to you only like the steady flow of the Ganga, which moves while removing all other obstacles steadily to the vast ocean. She says, I have not yet reached my goal, that is undivided, overwhelming, concentrated, ecstatic love of Krishna. And please, if you can help me reach this unobtained, undiscovered goal. It reminded me of a poem of Rumi, who says, you are the eternally undiscovered Lord of my heart. I know you are there, I feel you are there, but I feel I still need to discover you. But one day you will rise in my heart like the sun which rises in the morning and dispels all the darkness. So Queen Kunti is praying for this gift. And then Prabhupada goes from there, he explains this verse, but then he says, but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was giving that love to all those who approached him. And then he makes the point, someone who wants to give charity can choose whom he gives the charity to. He just says, this is a poor beggar, I will give him charity. Or this is a man, middle class man, I will give him charity. He can take the initiative, he can choose. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as the contributor or the who is giving charity of love of Godhead, he chooses, he's very liberal. In another place Prabhupada said, if someone is drunken, he will not have any judgment for people any longer. He will just address everyone with friendly terms. And I remembered this. We had a drunken professor on the island, and I would always go to him because my parents never gave me money. And I said, can you please give me money? I need to buy some ice cream. And he goes, how much? Two marks. Oh, yes, here for you. He didn't, there was no idea in him to ask if this was good or not good, if I was a worthy recipient. He would just be very liberal and giving to us children. I still remember. And Prabhupada makes the point that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives love of Godhead very easily, whereas Krishna always looks for qualifications first and then afterwards gives. So I somehow felt this as a very nice motive for this evening's lecture. The dispensation or the distribution of love of Krishna. But as we will hear today, whereas Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was just lost in ecstasy, I guess that's the best way to describe. He did order a few of his intimate devotees to organize the spreading of Krishna consciousness. And because he did this, it could carry into today's time. There were a few very important elements, and I hope to just clarify this or bring this out today. And the one who played a pivotal role, a kernrolle, was Jiva Goswami. And how this is so, we will hopefully be able to hear today. This will be the first lecture of I don't know how many I'm still collecting my informations from my memory on Jiva Goswami, but I think it's very interesting. So Hare Krishna, let us start. You will have to be a little... No, it's easy to understand. So also summertime, we don't feel a little warm and we don't want to have too much of a difficulty. Well, in his earlier life, see, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was really the intellectual giant of Navadvip, the town in which the philosophy of Indian thought concentrated and was taught. There was on every street corner a school of philosophy, of logic, of grammar, based on the Sanskrit scriptures. And amongst the different professors in Navadvip, it was known that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was really the one who could, who had the sharpest intelligence, but also the biggest command over this vast, vast knowledge presented in what we in our movement call the Vedic knowledge, this ancient spiritual and not only spiritual, this knowledge, this vast body of knowledge. It was known because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had defeated in his young age the greatest intellectual genius of his time, Pandit from Kashmir in the Himalaya mountains, and had made him his follower. He had defeated him in a exciting meeting and showed his intellectual superiority. So all the Pandits knew this Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very big person. When he was 16 years old, he had already his own school, and it was during this time that a very remarkable incident took place. It was one morning when he was sitting in the boat with one old class friend, Raghunath Chintamani. This Raghunath Chintamani was on his way to become the greatest recognized scholar of Navadvip. He was just in the process of ending his commentary on the Tattva Chintamani. Tattva means truth, and Chintamani, the jewel of all truths. If you wanted to establish yourself as a noteworthy scholar, you needed to comment on this work, the Tattva Chintamani, and explain cryptic things in a very understandable and logical way. So on that boat drive, an interesting conversation took place. Gauranga Mahaprabhu, or Nimai Pandit, was just reviewing a book, and Raghunath Chintamani said, what is it? Oh, it's my own composition. It was written on palm leaves. Yeah, but on what have you written? Well, I've written a commentary on the Tattva Chintamani. I'm just in the process of writing myself, said Raghunath Chintamani. Yeah, mine is already completed, said Nimai Pandit. Oh, can I see what you wrote? And he, Nimai Pandit, gave his work to his classmate, and Raghunath read and read. And the more he read, the sadder the expression in his face became, so that he, in the end, started to cry. And Mahaprabhu said, "What is wrong with you?" You've just destroyed my whole career. This, what you have written, is much more detailed, much more scholarly, much more worthy in argumentation than what I have written so far. I was aiming to become the greatest scholar, but when your thing comes out, your commentary comes out, my commentary will look like the ignorant talk of a mouse, you know. Everything is in vain. My study is in vain. What my parents invested in me is in vain. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took his commentary and said, "You know what? I don't need all this." And he threw it in the Ganga. What? Yes, go ahead, write your commentary, become the greatest scholar, but it's not my way. What? You have offered your prestige for me? You take it. So Raghunath Chintamani eventually published his Tattva Chintamani. He may have improved it a little bit after going through some, you know, getting some ideas. And he actually became world famous for this publication. It's still read in universities, but he always knew, I am very small. My fame is given to me by Nimai Pandit, so on. Anyways, this was just to give you a little an idea of Mahaprabhu before he went to Gaya, where everything changed, and he must have foreseen it. He took initiation in Gaya from a member of the Madhva Sampradaya, Ishwarapuri, and afterwards he came back as a changed person. When he went back to his school to teach the students, he explained everything in the bhakti way. He said, Krishna is the life of everything, including language. And the roots of the Sanskrit language, the so-called dhatus, are only able to convey a meaning because we find in each of these roots Krishna. And he then went on to explain how this word means in actuality Krishna. And he said, look at the king. He may look very splendorous, very pompous, but when the soul leaves its body, it's just dead. In the same way, language may look and explain many interesting things about the world and beyond, but if it lacks Krishna, it is the language of dead people. It is not interesting, and in fact it doesn't have any potency to carry any meaning whatsoever. Later, his main philosopher, Jiva Goswami, about whom we will talk later, took this incident of Mahaprabhu teaching how every word points to God, to Krishna. He took this and made his own grammar, where he explained each grammatical rule with a name of Krishna. I believe that in the old Veda Academy in Burg Schöna, we had one Sanskrit scholar. His name was Yada. What was the name of the Sanskrit scholar? Yadavani. Yadu something. Gadadhar, do you remember? Only Yadu, who gave a Sanskrit teachings to the devotees in the Veda Academy, based on Harinam Vyakaran, isn't it?
Harinamamrita
Vyakaran. And you will find, please correct me, Gadada, because you were there. It's like every rule relates to a form of Krishna, or how is Krishna in that grammar represented?
For example, the short vowels are called vamanas.
Oh yeah.
The long vowels like aha called trikrama.
With a long staff. Yeah.
Like all the elements of grammar have the names of Krishna. And then the rules, you connect these different names and concepts, they present different sentences of the Vaishnava philosophy.
Oh,
so
yeah.
If you read the grammar's grammatic rule, it sounds like a verse from Bhagavad Gita or something related to Krishna.
Yeah.
Krishna. But then if you look for the meaning of the words, it is also a grammatical statement. But to be honest, I don't remember any of the sutras now.
Maybe I say this for the camera. The camera took this information. Good. So it's totally pervaded by Krishna and Krishna's philosophy, and it's not an ordinary grammar. It's a Krishnaized grammar. Jiva Goswami took that from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's change in consciousness. He had given traditional or ordinary explanations in his school before his initiation. But when he turned from his initiation, everything for him had become... he saw Krishna in everything, and everything was related to Krishna. Nothing was separated from Krishna. He had his awakening, so to say, to what we call Krishna consciousness, when you go in this consciousness into the world and look at the world, you see Krishna in it, in every detail, in every aspect of it, in everything. It becomes clear when you hear how the Vaishnavas sometimes talk with each other. They said Krishna, 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 and the way they pronounced it meant certain things, like bring me this rasagula or bring me a glass of water, please, or so on. You know, when we wake up from our dream, where we see so many different separate things, and we are so bewildered by all of them, to make sense and to position ourselves in the world of variety, we understand there's only one, there's Krishna. And then we become very happy. But until that time, we are entangled in the many names, the many forms, the many manifestations of his energy. So, when the students heard this amazing explanation that there's really only Krishna in language and in everything, they went to Mahaprabhu's teacher, Gangadas, to complain. What has happened to our scholar? You better investigate him and see if, and maybe correct him. And when Gangadas met him, Nimai Pandit, and asked him, you used to give very detailed explanations, but now you only talk of Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, what can I do? During the day and the waking hours of the day, and in the night when everyone is asleep, I only see a bluish boy looking with a smile which bewitches and enchants me and calling me. I can only see them. Garadas had to say, very good, very good, very good. But maybe you should teach for those who are not on this level. In the old way, Nimai Pandit tried. The next morning, the students came, and whenever there's a custom, when students open their books to teach, they have to call out, Hari Hari! Like in the, I think you call here each other, you often say, Hari Hari, you know, when the telephone rings, you say, Hari Hari, and it may come from that time. So when the book saw open, Hari Hari! So when Mahaprabhu heard, Hari Hari, there was, the students were chanting the name of the only beloved. And he relished that and started to dance in ecstasy. Now when you dance in ecstasy and you have to give a class, some will say, this is a very good presentation. Others will say, where's the content? So Mahaprabhu said, I can see, I will give you one more class. And I will tell you in this class what is the most important point to observe in Kali Yuga. The only most important way for self-realization is not intellectual knowledge. It's not yoga, and it's not following the rituals for a better life, the Karma Kanda. It's only chanting the names of Hari. And how do we chant this? Asked the students. And then he chanted this famous song, Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Yadavaya Namaha Gopal Govinda Ram Shri Dusudan. Yes, this was his last meeting with his students. Some of them became, followed him in his new direction, the kirtan phase of Gauranga Mahaprabhu, and others. Actually, eventually all of them followed him, I heard. So this is Mahaprabhu's point, really, that in Kali Yuga, do not waste your time with other processes. Jnana Yoga, studying knowledge, belongs to Jnana. Because he said you can only really become a deeply realized person if you practice also detachment from the things which are not good for you and which are not good to be followed. Your knowledge will be only book knowledge and theoretical without Vairagya. But it's very difficult in Kali Yuga to practice Vairagya. He argued, in Karma Kanda, where you have so many rules and sacrifices, you need a pure place, pure ingredients, and pure knowledge, but everything is pervaded by impurity in Kali Yuga. So you better, that will not work, and yoga also does not work. Only chanting the holy name will work. And he gave a foretelling at that time. Gokrishna has found this for us. He said, Prithivi paryanta yata ache desha gram savatra sanchar haibeka morana. He said, there will be a time when every town and village of the world, the chanting of my names will be heard. So he was determined to start a Sankirtan movement. He went to the house of one of his most confidential devotees, a family friend, Srivas Pandit, and he started the kirtan there. The whole night they were chanting and dancing, and this was absolutely unknown in that time. It was a revolutionary expression of the religious sentiment, and it was soon strongly criticized, first by the guardians of the religious life of Navadvip, the Brahmanas. The Brahmanas heard these very loud and ecstatic kirtans, which came through the closed doors of Shriva's Pandit's estate. It was so loud, although the doors were closed, you could hear it everywhere. And then soon the devotees who took part in these early kirtans became so enthusiastic that they sometimes would do this also in their own houses, behind closed doors. They were so ecstatic and chanting, they couldn't contain it just to the meetings in Shiva's Thakur's house. And the Brahmanas feared that this new religion of just singing the holy name, which had been started by Nimai Pandit, the greatest scholar of all times, who had now turned into an ecstatic person, they feared that this was spoiling the whole religious culture, and they complained to the Chankatsi, the governor. The Chankatsi started to be worried also, what will my superiors say? These Hindus are without any fear practicing their religion, it is so loud, and even their Brahmanas are against it. So he tried to stop it, but eventually in the process Chaitanya Mahaprabhu met him and convinced him to protect the Sankirtan movement. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu looked very impressive at that time. He was 2 meters and 1 centimeter high. Gaurakrishna, who is knowing everything on the computer, calculated this today. 2 meters. That's how high are you, Isha?
1 meter 83.
So Ishan is maybe that. How you are big?
191.
So imagine 10 centimeters higher than Ananda Vardhan, and this amongst the short Bengalis, you know. He really looked impressive. 2 meters, 1 centimeter. And then he was all golden in his complexion. He would often cry, and his tears came, like beautiful tears. He was very moved all the time. He was an ocean of bhava. And if he would stretch out his arms, you could see him over miles. He looked really, really impressive. Prabhupada said, with one finger, Mahaprabhu could organize a whole civil resistance movement against the government. He did it. He was so influential. He was so beautiful. But there was so much resistance to his movement. So therefore, he decided, if people will ever listen to me, I have to take to a cultural measure, eine kulturelle Maßnahme. I have to take sannyas, because people only follow in India the renounced order of life, the renounced people, the sannyasis. So with only 24 years, which was very young, it was not done. Sannyas was taken when you were 50, if at all, or 55. But because he wanted to spread the movement of chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, or just chanting the names of God, it was not just this one mantra, because he wanted to spread this for the benefit of the people in Kali Yuga, who are so lost and so, let me say, spiritually lazy and unresponsive, you know, like we all are, you know, normal people. He thought, I have to take sannyas so that I'm taken serious. And he went to Puri, and there he quickly became the darling of Jagannath Puri. What he did is he went for darshan of Lord Jagannath, and there before the deity he totally came into the ecstatic mood of love of Godhead. He danced, and the gods thought, well, he's a typical crazy person who has gone over his head. You know, this was, they knew how to deal with them. They would splash them with cold water and then chase them out of the temple. In India, you know how to deal with religious crazy people. They just wanted to get on the case of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was lying before the deities, trembling and shouting, Jaka, Jaka, Jaka. You know, when the teacher of the king came in, the Pandit, very respectable Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, and he said, stop, I want to see him. And he looked at them, and he could, at Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he could immediately understand that he had developed the highest possible ecstasy, which is described in Shastra. Now, in our modern times, maybe 20 years ago, I only know the research. Let me say, 10 years ago I made a research on this. Scholars don't know the difference between schizophrenia and spiritual ecstasy there, because symptoms look quite similar. But now they know there are parameters how you can distinguish the two. In India they always knew, and the scholars like Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya understood, this is not brought about by some disorder, it is brought about by actually contacting the divine, the Lord, which infuses you with an energy, this contact, which makes you at once transcend the physical perception of reality, the mental perception, and the intellectual perception. It brings you to a total different plane of existence and perception. And he had great respect. He said, carry him to my home, I want to study him a little bit more. I want to make it brief. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya became his disciple, Gauranga Mahaprabhu's disciple, and with this disciple Puri was his. He started something which goes on in Puri to this day, that is, during the Ratha Yatra ceremony, kirtan is done, ecstatic kirtan for the pleasure of Lord Chaitanya by thousands of people. I was so fortunate to go with His Holiness Radhanath Maharaj and the devotees of the Radha Gopinath Temple. We had a kirtan party of 2,000 devotees and we were given a prime spot before Lord Jagannath's cart, and we did kirtan on that royal road which leads from the temple to the Gundicha Mandir. My dear devotees, if you want to merge into the, merge is not the word, but immerse yourself into what is Gauranga Bhakti or Lord Chaitanya's Bhakti, you have to visit that Ratha Yatra and participate in the kirtana. I can't describe to you, but even a person like me could get a hint what spiritual ecstasy, where you're no longer on the platform of body, mind or intellect, what that could look like. It was really wonderful. I mean, everyone in that kirtan tells you it was unforgettable. It was not of this world. But when he was in Puri, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu made a very interesting move. Remember, he wanted to establish the Bhagavatam's teachings of chanting the holy name as the main sadhana, the main spiritual practice for this age. And for this, he needed scholars who would show that this was in the Vedas. Because in India, these speculative religions, at least at that time, now everything is possible, which were not based in the Vedas, were simply not taken serious. So his movement of chanting the holy names would not be able to survive the criticism of the pandits, the scholars, and the priestly classes, and even the common men, if he couldn't show very clearly how this was established in the immortal word of God, the Vedas. The Shabda. Shabda means divine sound, which comes from the Lord, actually. He had a meeting with Rupa and Sanatan, two excellent scholars, and he said, I wish that you do four things. You must establish our movement on the basis of Shastra. Then you must show that Krishna is not an imaginary personality. You must go to Vrindavan and discover the lost places where he worked, where he was, where he lived, where was his house when he appeared in this world and lived there. You must further establish the worship of Krishna by building temples and by showing from the scriptures how to worship Krishna and please him so that he will reveal himself in the heart of the worshipper. These four things establish the Gaudiya Vaishnavism philosophically on the basis of the Shastras, establish it historically on the basis of the lost places of Krishna's activities in this world, and establish it devotionally and on the basis of worship by showing how can the Lord be worshipped in the temples. This is my desire. For this you must go to Vrindavan. So Sanatana and Rupa were dispatched, ausgesandt, to Vrindavan to do this type of work. And they were soon joined by the young boy, Jiva Goswami. In my next lecture, I will tell you a little bit about Jiva Goswami's history, but here I will only mention this much. When Chaitanya Mahaprabhu visited Rupa Goswami and Sanatan Goswami at their home place in Ramkeli, that's in Bengal, Jiva Goswami was 3.5 years old. So Gauranga Mahaprabhu, this golden personality, went and talked with his uncles. He was the son of Anupama, who was a brother of Rupa and Sanatan. So Jiva, the small 3.5 year old boy, saw this amazing personality, you know, so high. How will a little boy look at this personality with a golden complexion? I remember when Ananta Gauranga came, a black complexioned Vaishnava, all the restless boys and girls of the Dharma class were looking at him because he looked so different from any human being they had ever seen, you know. And I think if he would have done woo, they would have run away. He was, you know, they had never seen, they must have seen in the, but not consciously, but now he was, the impossibility had become a truth. a black man in the castle, you know, they were all looking, and that he was definitely the talk of the day. He has these big eyes, you know, the wide eyes, which look really charismatic, and a very beautiful Vaishnava. So imagine how Jiva Goswami must have looked at Gauranga Mahaprabhu, a golden complexion boy, more than 2 meters high. He was hiding behind a tree and looking as Gauranga talked to Rupa and Saratan and discussed how to establish Gaudiya Vaishnavism. And in the midst of the discussion, Gauranga Mahaprabhu turned around, looked to where the little boy was hiding and pointed with his finger at this little jiva, and he said, "This Jiva Goswami will be the greatest preacher of Gaudiya Vaishnavism, and he will establish Gaudiya philosophy and make it irrefutable, unwiderlegbar." And this is what Jiva did when he became older. He picked up an earlier work of Gopal Bhatta. He had made notes, and he collected, he brought all these notes together, and he wrote 6 treatises, the Satsandavas, which were about Chaitanya, about the whole philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It's a wonderful work. If you can read it, you will know, woof, this is divine, this knowledge. I want to just bring a little point out, because today is a little introduction to my later things when I talk about the pastimes of Jiva Goswami. Jiva Goswami picked out the Srimad Bhagavatam of all the scriptures as the main source of informations about the Absolute Truth. And why he did it, he reasons it in his book Tattva Sandhava, the first of the 6 treatises. He said, when it comes to understanding the Absolute Truth, sorry, it is soon gone. When it comes to understanding the Absolute Truth, we have to understand that we are extremely limited. How will we ever be able to know something which is beyond the scope, Reichweite, of our senses? Our senses only give us a very limited section of reality. They can never tell us about the Absolute Truth. The only way to know about the Absolute Truth is when he himself somehow makes himself known. And this is done through the Shabda, through Shabda, divine sound, which has its origin in the Lord, and which is handed down in this into this world. And it is also done through another means, through the realization of self-realized rishis who have seen something of the Absolute Truth. So, but there is a problem. We hear, Jiva Goswami argues, that the Vedas have 120 branches. Branches means, you know, subjects of knowledge, but only 10 or 12 are lost, are available in Kali Yuga. The rest is lost. So we, even from the Vedas, we will never be able to understand the absolute truth, because it's partial now. It's not the complete thing. Jiva Goswami says, but isn't the summary of the Vedas to be found in the Vedanta Sutra? And then he argues, yes, that is there, Vedanta Sutra, the summary of Vedic knowledge. But the problem with this work is that there are different opinions about the different readings of the Vedanta Sutra. It's not clear if the truth is a person, a divine personality, or if the truth is a non-person, that is a divine energy which is present. And those who are intellectuals will always go to the impersonal understanding of the truth, as some of you might have already found out in your own thinking. When you are thinking on your own, that is not a clear exposition of the truth. It's too cryptic. Cryptic heißt zu verschlossen, zu kryptisch, zu geheimnisvoll, and so on. However, in the Bhagavata, Jiva Goswami says there is very clear, and the clarity comes from the author of the whole Vedic scripture, and he points out a story in the Bhagavatam which those of us who study the who have heard many times. It's about how Vedavyas understood in his meditation that bad times are coming, Kali Yuga is coming, and he needed to simplify the Vedic knowledge by summarizing or bringing things together. And he did this, and he asked disciples to do this. It's almost like the work which you do also here. There's so much knowledge of the information field, but how will you teach it? You have to systemize things and make it comprehensible. And I understand this work is going on here. So Vedavyas also understood I need to synthesize this, and then he wrote everything from the Vedic scriptures. He brought it to something understandable, you know. Mahabharata, Puranas, Upanishads, and so on. But after that, he felt dissatisfied. He felt something was missing. When a very sensitive person, who's not moody, feels dissatisfied with his work, he knows, I'm in trouble. There's something is not good here. I have felt like this very long in regards to my life school. I felt, no, this is not me. This is not right. And then I was suffering I became 30 years older with this understanding. It's not good. It's not good. It's not good. It's too, it lacks life, the spiritual life. It lacks Krishna in that. So I was I'm a small person, but Vyasadeva felt dissatisfied, so dissatisfied that only his spiritual master could help him. And Narada, when the disciple feels at a crossroad, then it's time for the guru relationship to work and to enter. So he, Narada Muni talked to him, and he confirmed a doubt which Vyasa had. Vyasa said, perhaps I have not mentioned the actual Supreme Personality of Godhead. not supreme personal. They don't talk in this word. The tattva, the truth enough. I've gone to so many subjects. Vyasa then, Narada Muni told him then, you have forgotten to talk about the Supreme Lord. Then Vyasa, who needed now to rewrite things, sat down in his meditation in his ashram, which was high in the mountains, surrounded by berry trees. And after touching the river Saraswati and performing archman, he sat down in meditation. And as he meditated, he saw in his meditation a vision appearing. This vision had four aspects. He saw the absolute truth. He saw the Maya energy which covers all souls. He saw the jivas, the living entities, which are covered and which have terrible problems of birth, old age, disease and death. And he saw the way out for these jivas. And these four things, the absolute truth, Maya, which is working on all the people who are not yet in contact with the absolute truth, the living entities and how they relate to the world, and then how they can relate to the truth. These four things, he knew, this is my subject. This is what I need, what the people need to hear. No? This is really what is necessary. And he saw, due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental, thinks I'm a material product and therefore goes through all these miseries. It's a problem of wrong identification. And he says it's so unnecessary that people suffer, but they can overcome the suffering but directly by bhakti yoga, or linking with the supreme truth. And this was enough. He had seen the Lord very clearly before him in his vision. It was an overwhelming vision up there in the mountains. He had actually seen Maya standing shyly behind. But behind Maya there were all the living entities covered, so that Maya was in between the jiva and the Lord. And he understood in his vision, they need love, they need bhakti. And this is how the Bhagavatam starts. It starts with the question, what is the best summum bonum? How do you say this in German? Das Beste, the best for the living entities. And the answer is, the best for all of us can only be something which completely satisfies the self and permanently satisfies the self. Are you sometimes unhappy, Bolko?
Yes.
Yes, no? How is it with you, Vinay? Sometimes unhappiness is there. And then what we take to some remedies. We take whatever is in our possibility, we do to become happy. Some go to the temple, others see a movie, maybe, or still others meet with a good friend for heart-to-heart talks. No, we do some things, or we marry, we do things to become happy. No, this is driving all of us, religious person or irreligious person, they want to be happy. But the problem is with the thing, happiness in the material world, it's not completely satisfying the self, and also it's not permanent. But the Bhagavatam argues, when you get bhakti in your heart, divine devotion to the Lord, then you are happy always, even beyond your death. This is the idea which the Bhagavatam explains. It's really the best thing you can give to someone, Braj Kishori. That bhakti, or love of Krishna in the heart, because it satisfies really all other needs. This is the argument of the Bhagavatam. Not that we don't take care of other needs like eating and so on. No, no, but this is the summum bonum, the highest good. You understand the logic. But bhakti always needs a relationship to the Lord. But what is the absolute truth now? This is the Streitfrage. This is a difficult question. Now listen how the Bhagavatam talks about the absolute truth. It doesn't say it's Krishna. Not at all. The Bhagavatam is extremely wonderful, and I want to make this point. It's all. This is Jiva Goswami. 1, 2, 11, and then I'm finished with the philosophy. Don't worry. No, I'm not saying don't worry in the sense that it's boring, but we want some. It says, Vadanti tat tatva vidas tatvam yat jnanamatvayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shapyate. It says, this jnanam is one, advayam, non-dual. It is non-dual. And this truth is not one thing. I mean, it's one, but it has many aspects. It's at once Brahman, the all-pervading energy which is in this world and beyond this world. It is Paramatma, it's in the heart of everyone, and it is Bhagavan, the supreme transcendental Lord who moved all this, what we see, like a potter who moves the wheel and forms the different forms of clay from the potter wheel. So he brings out something which I find is so important for us to realize. Many times devotees of Krishna who become older and intellectual, they find out that they have no faith in Krishna any longer. I saw a very old devotee, a very old guru, who said, why is God the head of a dairy farm? Warum ist Gott der Chef einer Milchwirtschaft? Why? This is a normal intellectual conclusion. It has to come to this. Isn't this like taking a worldly concept and bringing it into transcendence? I can't accept. I have also sometimes thought like this. But I feel in this verse, which on this basis of this verse, Jiva Goswami writes the Tattva Sandhava, then he writes the Paramatma Sandhava, and then he writes the Bhagavat Sandhava. Three of his six books are only explaining this verse. He explains that the Lord is, he is everything. Brahman, non-dual, he's also in the heart, he's beyond everything. You can't really think him with your material mind, but you can understand this from Shakta, from divine scripture. So this is how Jiva Goswami worked. He was very brilliant. We will hear in the next class about his training and about his background. But for now, I'm a little bit over time again. I don't know, it was so long. Everything is longer in summer, I think. With the children also, I gave a 40-minute lecture. 40 minutes for children. I was informed you were very long today. So like, really? I thought it was only 5 minutes. Let us just chant for 3 more minutes. That really does make a difference. 3 German minutes. So to end everything.
Hare Krishna.
I just wanted to show in this first class of Jiva Goswami his philosophical contribution to the Gaudiya Vaishnavism by telling you a little of the thinking and background. The next lecture I will talk about his organizational abilities. Hare Krishna. We have come to the end of this class. All the best. Hare Krishna Daya Mayi, du bist ja da.
Yes, sie war eben da.
Toll, dich zu sehen. Wir haben dich verpasst. Vermisst. Hare Krishna. Gut, Hare Krishna. Gute Nacht, würde ich sagen. Ja, also.